Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Let me just say, I have personally been incredibly challenged by these four verses this week. Usually the Monday morning after preaching on Sunday night, I'll look through the next week's passage and I'll listen through the... I mow a couple lawns on Mondays and I'll plug in my headphones. I'll listen through the prison epistles of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then I will try to find some sermons that are based on this, and I'll kind of meditate on the next week's passage. And I was personally very challenged, and I've had this resonating through my mind, my heart, and hopefully we can see what God has for us from these four verses in His Word this evening. Let me just say this. I am thankful that you're here tonight. Labor Day weekend is not always a time where Christians come to service. I was talking to a neighbor yesterday. He was walking around the block trying to meet as many neighbors as I can. And we were talking about camping, of all things. And I said, well, I went last week, Thursday through Saturday. And he said, yeah, is anybody in town even in Denver, Aurora area, on the weekend, Labor Day weekend? Seems like everybody goes up to the mountains. I said, well, we're in the parking lot on the way up to the mountains. And we talked for a little bit, and I mentioned that I was a pastor. And he said, well, does anybody come to church on Labor Day weekend? Are they all out of town? Let me just say, I'm thankful for our heart and our desire to be here, to fellowship around God's Word and the truth of God's Word. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to start with a little bit of a test before we read this. Don't worry, you don't have to write your name and turn it in. But I do want to ask you five questions. And I want you to analyze these in your own mind. And I had to analyze these in my heart, in my mind, and just to kind of set our hearts, our attention towards the passage tonight. The first question is this. What are your three most important things in your life right now? If you're to answer that question, what are the three most important things in your life right now? Second question. This is very similar. All these questions are very similar. What are your three most important pursuits in life right now? What three things are you currently seeking out the most to accomplish? What are your three most important pursuits? What are your goals, your desires, your purpose, your pursuits? What are you pursuing the most in your life right now? The next question, the third question is this. What are the three things that you love the most right now in your life? They can be people, they can be things, they can be hobbies, they can be whatever. What are your three most important loves in your life right now? Your dog, your puppy, whatever. Question number four, what three things do you think about the most? That's a challenge to me. What three things do you find your mind dwelling on the most? And then last question is this, what three things, what are your three things that you would feel most happy about? If this event or circumstance happened, I would be incredibly happy. I think all of us have different three things, probably similar in some ways, that would bring about our temporal happiness. What are the three things that we would be most happy about if they were accomplished right now? There's nothing carnal or perfect about those things, but I do want us to think about those things. I was challenged in my own life questioning these five questions in my own life. Things in my life that are most important, the things that I'm pursuing the most, the things that I love the most, the things that I think about the most, and the things that I would feel most happy about in my life. Those questions really set the tone for what God has for us in these four verses today. You think about it, you can tell a lot about a person, their true character, by what they seek to gain, by what they love. We can also tell a lot about ourselves. The true test of who we are is our affections, our pursuits, our passions, what we love, what we think about, what we dwell on and dream about. Let me just say, if you're truly honest with yourself, this little test is quite revealing. It reveals whether we are living in the heavenly realm or the earthly realm, whether we are pursuing heavenly realities or earthly pleasures. This passage has been dominating, as I said, my thoughts all week. I've been humbled, challenged by it, and as I match up my life to this passage, I'm realizing that I'm missing it in several areas of my life. I pray that as we look at this passage tonight, you will be able to stack up your life against this passage and see what God has for all of us to apply. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word. It's a shorter passage tonight, so you can read along with me the four verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says this, Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge it is to us, the truth that it provides our lives. I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we look at this passage tonight, and your Holy Spirit directs us to what we should be applying from our lives as a result of this passage. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for the fact that we are complete in thee. As a result, help us to live like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just say this. Colossians chapter 3 is really a little bit and very similar of a re-emphasis of Jesus' teachings on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to highlight, turn quickly back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. I won't read every verse. Well, maybe I will. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. And this is really Jesus Christ himself, his very heart of what we're talking of, going to talk about in Colossians chapter 3. It says this, Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. It lasts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Let's skip down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, possessions, things. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Don't stress out about your everyday circumstances in life. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 27, which of you by taking one thought can add one cubit unto a stature, by thinking about it really hard can grow taller? And why take ye thought for raiment, your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. They're not working hard to try to grow. Neither do they spin. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, it means it's not real technically valuable. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's Jesus telling us? He's telling his followers, don't worry about it. Don't stress out about the things of life. Instead, seek the kingdom of God. Live in the heavenly realities of life, not the earthly realities of life. So let's move back to Colossians chapter 3. In looking back at the context, the background of what we're looking at tonight, the theme of Colossians chapter 1, as we've studied, is Christ is God. That's the point. Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. He's not a lesser God. He is God, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. And the equation that we looked at is Christ plus faith equals eternity, eternal hope, stability. Then we looked at theme of Colossians chapter 2 is Christ is completeness. We are complete in Christ, verse 10 says. You don't need to add all of these works or all these stipulations or all these rituals or all these traditions or all these philosophies. All of these things don't need to be added to Christ. In fact, the equation is Christ plus nothing equals everything. Christ, faith in Christ, plus nothing equals everything. And then the theme of Colossians chapter 3, which we're starting tonight, is this. Christ is life. Not only is Christ God, not only is Christ completeness, not only is Christ life, but he's also Christ is life. Christ who is our life. And the equation is this. Christ plus a focus on Christ. Christ plus focus will result in action. We've talked about, we just looked at Colossians 2. Action plus focus does not equal salvation. No, Christ plus a focus on Christ will result in active, faithful, obedient, sacrificial living. The living that's explained in chapters 3 and 4. So the thought of chapter 3 is this. Become in practice what you already are because of your position. In your everyday life, practically, be what you are positionally. If you are complete in Christ, live like it. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Live like what you are, complete in Christ. Don't think that you have to pursue spirituality or intellectualism or all of these things we talked about in chapter 2. But now also don't think that you have to add all of these earthly things in order to be complete or satisfied or fulfilled in life. So then live with a focus and faithfulness with Christ. Because of what God has made you by his grace and your faith, by grace are you saved through faith, the result should be living with a focus and a faithfulness with Christ. Specifically, these four verses, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, says this. The thought is this. A Christian who has been supernaturally changed or completed by Christ should be a Christian who sincerely pursues or focuses on Christ. If we have been truly supernaturally changed by Christ, we are no longer a slave to sin, but we have been changed and become made heirs of God through Christ. We have been supernaturally changed, then we need to live like it. Naturally. Because of who you are, Colossians 2, now live like it, Colossians chapter 3 and 4. Tonight we're just going to look at two petitions by Paul. Paul's basically saying, here are two things that you need to remember. And then we're going to apply it. Remember, number one, what we are. We are, number one, supernaturally changed. He starts verse 1 by saying this, if ye then be risen with Christ. And the thought of that word if is not just possibly, if you may be, it's more of a sure thing. The idea is since. Because, if this is true, if chapter 2 is true in your life, then here's what it's going to look like in your everyday life. If you then be risen with Christ, if chapter 2 really applies to you, then here's what your life is going to look like. Number one, you are risen. Here's what it is. Here's what it means to be supernaturally changed. Risen. We have been risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, because you have been risen with Christ, now exhibit that new life by how you live. We've talked about baptism and the analogy and the picture of baptism. And when a person has become baptized, it is the picture that they are publicly representing and identifying with Christ. And what are they identifying with? Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Right? And it's the picture spiritually of us now being dead to sin, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and risen to new life in Christ. Now, positionally, we are saved. We are cleansed. We are sanctified. We are justified. If ye then be risen with Christ, we have become supernaturally changed, then you're not going to hang out in the water. You're not going to hang out in a different environment. Colossians, I'll share a few verses that are similar. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, how? Through the faith of the operation of God, through God's operative faith, who hath raised him from the dead. Faith in Christ, God's way. Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, risen with Christ. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So that same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us from spiritual death. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, if we've been supernaturally changed, we have been risen with Christ. We have been adopted. We have been justified. We've been declared righteous. And now, we are a member of his kingdom. If that's true of our lives, positionally, then follow it with our faithfulness, with our focus, with our pursuits, with our passions. Not only are we risen, alive in Christ, with Christ, second of all, we are dead to this world. Dead to this world. Chapter 3, or verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if we're supernaturally changed, we are dead to this world. You're dead. Here's the conflict then. How are we dead to the world? How do we reconcile passages that talk about reaching the world if we're dead to the world? Passages like the Great Commission. Passages about ministering in the world. But at the same time being separate from it. And here's a summary. Here's a thought. We are dead to the world. But we are alive in Christ. So the thought is we are to live above while still on the earth. Be in the world, but not of the world. Not of this world, Jesus said. Colossians 2:20, for if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Just like Sid on Ice Age. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my everyday life, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So even though we are physically on earth, we are crucified with Christ, and we are mentally, spiritually, our hearts, our passions, our mind are in heaven. John 8:23, and he said unto them, Jesus, ye are from beneath. I am not from above. Ye are of this world. Talking about the Pharisees. I am not of this world. John 3:31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. A big difference between living as a person of earth and living as a citizen of heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ while on earth. John 17:14-16, Jesus again, I have given them thy word, and the world that hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's describing his followers, us, believers. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. He's talking to Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He was living with his mind on heavenly realities while still being on earthly, on earth in his presence. On earth physically. Letter C, not only have we been supernaturally changed, we've been risen with Christ, we are dead now to this world, we are, number three, letter C, hid with Christ. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This idea, this word hidden, it really has in the English, it's a little bit struggle to word. It really has two main emphasis aspects. The first one is it's secret. We have a secret identity. We live a double life. All right. You have the spies. Janae and I were discussing whether one of our neighbors is a spy, an international spy. All right. Is that person a spy? They travel internationally all the time and they're really vague about what they do. Are they a spy? Are they international spy? Well, the thought is this. We are living on earth, but we are not citizens of earth. We are living a double life. Why? Because we are citizens of heaven and we are now operatives in the world. We have a secret identity. But then Jesus says, it doesn't have to be secret. You are an ambassador. You're not a spy. You are an ambassador. But the idea is, we are hid with Christ in God. And not only does it talk a little bit about secrecy, it's a double life, but it also talks about security. We are secure. Our life is hid with Christ in God. The concept of John chapter 10. Verses 25 through 30. And Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors to him who loved us. Shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? No, none of these things are going to separate us from the love of Christ. John 10, 25 through 30 talks about no man can pluck us out of the Father's hands. And we are secure in our Christianity, in our faith. And when we're secure, nothing can cause us to lose that or to become non-Christians anymore. Why? Because we have faith in Christ and our faith makes us secure. So this idea, for ye are dead and your life at this point now, because of your faith and trust in Christ, is hid with Christ in God. It is both secure and you have a double citizenship idea. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we are mentally, spiritually, passionately living in heavenly realities, but physically we are ambassadors, we are representatives, we are on a mission as missionaries, commission of Christ within our world, in our everyday lives. And then last of all, letter D, we have been supernaturally changed, which is the reality is we are confident now. We don't have to lack courage. We don't have to be self-conscious. We don't have to worry about things of this world anymore. Why? Because we have the backing of the Creator, the all-powerful God. It's saying, we have God on our side, we have truth on our side, so while you're living within these eternal realities, these eternal circumstances, realize that you have security, you have strength, you have confidence, because you have eternity on your side, you have God on your side. And so verse 4, when Christ, who is our life now, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Your security, your eternity is secure. Realize it. Whatever happens on this life, you don't have to worry about as much. You don't have to stress about because you're living for eternity. Who cares if people mock you? Who cares if you have persecution or struggle or stress or frustration? You have eternity. You have Christ. You have God, the Creator, the all-powerful one, the sovereign one. Here's an example of two people, two examples who lived out Colossians 3, 1 through 4. The idea that they were supernaturally changed, they were risen, they're dead to this world, they're hid with Christ, and they're confident, expecting the greater reward. The first one is Moses. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, verses 24 through 26 says this, by faith, what's our reaction to these eternal, or these heavenly realities? Faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he was an older guy, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, eternity. Saying, you know what? I could live it up in life right now. I am in with the Pharaoh. I can have all the luxuries that life affords. I can enjoy life as long as I just set all my affections on these things. But you know what? That stuff's not valuable, nearly as valuable as eternal rewards. All right? Faith. Paul, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight, is at the end of his life. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He was settled upon heavenly realities. And that's what this passage is talking about. Number one, not only should we remember who we are, we have been supernaturally changed. Number two, remember how we should respond to that. Sincerely concentrating on Christ. Pursuing Christ. First thing he says is seek. Seek heavenly realities. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen of Christ with Christ, or if chapter 2 is a reality in your life, since you've done this, this is how your life's going to look. You are going to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek heavenly realities. That is a present active imperative. Something that we should be doing presently. Something that we should be doing presently in an active way, a purposeful, intentional way. And it's an imperative. It's something that we are supposed to do. If you truly have been supernaturally changed, you're going to presently, actively, imperatively pursue heavenly things. Second of all, set. Not only should we seek those things which are above, we should set our affection on things above. Verse 2. Not on the things of the earth. Set is also a present active imperative. We are to found our passion on earthly, on heavenly realities, the things that God loves. We are to love what God loves. We are to pursue what God pursues, what he wants us to pursue. We are to avoid the thing God wants us to avoid and to hate the things that God hates. Set your affection, your passion, your emotions, your heart on things above, not on these temporal things below. These things that don't last. Philippians 3 verse 20 says this, for our conversation or our lifestyle, our living, what we communicate, it's in heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our foundation in life. Remember, rooted and built up in Him. So seek heavenly realities, set heavenly affections, and let us see secure in eternal glory, eternal blessings. Verses 3 and 4. For we are dead, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's up there. You have Him. You're complete in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, second coming of Christ, when He comes back, or when you die and you have a relationship with Him, you see Him again, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You have eternal blessing and reward that far, far outweighs any temporal values. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where things don't last. Live for eternity. That's the idea. Our life goals, our life values, our life pursuits, our fulfillments. It's saying set your affection, your laser focus on those realities, on that peace, on that joy, on that foundation of eternal, secure blessings. Don't get caught up in the distractions, the entrapments, the entanglements, the bog of this world. Then next week, and really the rest of chapter 3, remember, how should we respond? By being separated. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then it talks about sin. Being separated from sin. That's how we should respond. Don't mess with it. Not only the passions of this world, but the sin of this world. We'll look at that in the coming weeks. That's just like Paul's epistles under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What did he do? He sets the doctrine. He sets the foundation. And then he says, here's what you're to do because of the doctrine. Here's your duty. Here's your reaction to it. And chapters 3 and 4 are a reaction to the fact that Christ is God and Christ, we are complete in Christ. So what? When we get to the end of the service, and this is going to be a little bit longer of a so what. So you thought, man, we're done. All right. We're not. We're going to look at it a little bit longer. It's a little bit longer of a so what application. Here are some questions that I sincerely had to ask myself this week, and I want to admit that I am nowhere near where I should be. But are we setting our affections on things on the earth? In 2019, America, this passage is so challenging. It is so motivating. It cuts at our heart. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is challenging to us. Let's stack up our life. We say, okay, now we're to seek the things which are above. We're to avoid getting caught up in the entanglements of the world. What does that look like? Well, let's talk practically here. What about our possessions? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan wants to trip us up with certain things on this earth. He wants us to get so caught up on things that we lose our focus and our impact for Jesus Christ. This last week, the kids and I, or the family, Janae and I watched Pilgrim's Progress. Man, the bog of discouragement. Christian, what a wonderful analogy. But remember in that story, he's constantly getting distracted. You know, here's the path. We're supposed to be on this, but here's a shortcut. Let's take the shortcut, and what happens? Despair. It messes up. Or the bog of despair. They get stuck in a bog. And what's happened? It's because they're getting slowed down by the cares of this world. And then you have Vanity Fair, the city, and it's a big distraction. Everybody is distracted from the reality of heaven. Okay? So many times we as Christians in 2019 get caught up in those things. Those bogs, those traps, those things that are holding us back. Those distractions. Those pursuits that are not in line with God's pursuit. Those vanity things. So let's analyze some of those. And remember, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You have Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ being tempted by Satan. What did he do? He constantly was responding with scripture. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 talks about spiritual warfare, standing strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it talks about the armor of God and how to resist the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about we're not ignorant. But we should not be ignorant of the fact that there are things in our lives that are ruining or slowing our effectiveness down. Let's practically talk about some of those right now. Number one, possessions. This last week, I've caught myself several times, and I challenge you to do this next week. Analyze your conversations and thoughts from this past week. Riches, money, you knew everything, the latest, the greatest, you got your house paid off, you want to get into a house. You know, my neighbors, I was discussing with them, with a person that lived across the street from me has this really cool Tesla car. It's really cool. And then the car next to them, the house next to them, and I'm not in a crazy rich neighborhood, they got a Tesla too to try to catch up. And this one epoxied his car, got all this fancy garage, finished the garage, and then now this one's doing it too. I'm like, sorry, I'm not going to be able to buy that Tesla. But anything with the word boost or turbo in it, what happens in our minds? Ooh, cool. Or lift kits, or four-wheel drive, and what happens? Our mind starts to wander. Oh, imagine that. That would be really cool. Imagine how much money I can save on gas, and I'll give it to missions. All right? Well, I was talking to another guy about, hey, I want to get a boat. I want to go to Lake McConaughey. Me and my family go camping out there all the time. And we, you know, the things of this world, how cool would that be to have a boat and do that? Reminds me of Be Thou My Vision. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou and thou only. That's all we care about. These things are all, as this statement goes, they're all going to burn. Number two, what are some things that we set our affections on? Power. Always wanting a job promotion. Always wanting a higher, better, more high-paying job. Or moving up in power and influence. Moving up the ladder. Getting more people to listen to you or to be responsible to you or to obey you or to submit to you. That's a pursuit that a lot of us set our affections on. We seek. And he's saying, don't get all caught up in that. Number three, physically. Are you setting your affection on things on the earth? Are you obsessed with a diet? Some people become so obsessed, they become anorexic or bulimic or all of these things. They're always asking, does this make me look fat? They're always worried about their appearance, their physical. You know, body, tummy tucks, facelifts, all those kind of things. Why are they so popular? Why are there doctors that make millions of dollars doing those things? It's because people are so obsessed with their physical appearance. What about beauty? How much time do you spend beautifying yourself each day? Yes, you should probably take a shower. You should probably brush your teeth. Those things aside, how long do you take beautifying yourself? There's some people I know that spend hours doing that. Although it is beneficial to strive for good health and orderly appearance, I'm not saying we should go act like slobs or be slobs. Make sure that your perspective and your value is correct. Number four, not only possessions can be things that we set our affections on, power are things that we get entangled with. Physical appearance are things that we get bogged down with. What about politics? You just say this, ouch, what a challenge. It's so easy for people to sit there and watch Fox News and get so angry at our culture and our society and what's going on around us in our politics right now. And I know personally, I look into city government or state government or federal government and I think, oh, this makes me so angry, and I get so caught up and I'm starting to shake. And by the end of the time, I've realized that the last 4 hours, I've wasted so much energy and passion and I have completely become ineffective in what I was supposed to be doing. I don't know if I'm the only one. Worried, stressed, frustrated. What did Jesus say about politics in John 18:36? My kingdom is not of this world. Am I saying Christians shouldn't get involved in politics? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what about our perspective on that? Is it worth us getting so stressed out and frustrated and discouraged to the point where we get bogged down from our affection of Christ? Number five. Our pursuits. Are you setting our affection on things on the earth and what we pursue? Our goals in life, our retirement plan, our hobbies, our entertainment. Let me just say, what are you a fanatic about? Some people are sports fanatics. Some people are hunting fanatics. Some people are Star Wars fanatics or comic book fanatics. And all of a sudden you look at someone and they're dressed in this completely crazy outfit and you're like, what are you? Yeah, I am a Star Wars Wookiee or something like that. Really? But so often we get so caught up in being fanatic about the things of the world and we completely forget about the importance and value and passion of Christ. Are we fanatic more about the things of this world or are we fanatic about Christ? And then last of all, people. Yes, it is possible to set your affection on things on the earth too highly on people. Always wanting people's praise. I'll do whatever it takes to get this person's praise, even if it means compromising my values and God's truth. I want people to like me, so I will manipulate them to try to get them to like me. Is our satisfaction on people's attention and affirmation? That's what makes us happy? Is it all about relationships? Well, I'm willing to compromise my focus and my passion on God. And we spend so much time trying to build this relationship with a certain individual that we completely compromise our passion for Jesus Christ. Having a close bestie friend, soulmate, wanting to pursue maybe a spouse or a child, or a certain relationship to the point where we're willing to allow it to overtake us? Are some of those things wrong? No. It's good to develop relationships with people. But it's easy for it to become so enormous in our minds and our hearts that it clouds us and bogs us down for our relationships with Christ. And what does he say? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So here's a thought. It's not wrong to excel in these areas or even become experts in these things. God can use people who have these platforms in life. God can use people who have wealth to advance his kingdom. God can use people who have power. God can use people physically. God in athletics. God can use people in politics. God can use people who've been wise in their pursuits. God can use fanatics. God can use people in relationships, evangelism, discipleship. He obviously does. God can and will use these things. However, what's the part of Colossians 3, 1 through 4? Don't value these six things, these things in life, more than heavenly realities. This major relationship and passion for heavenly realities is the major. These are the minors. Don't make these the majors, the major focus, and that the minor. Last application is this. Are you setting your affection on heavenly realities? How do we set our affection on things above? How do we seek those things which are above and set our affection on those things above? Well, here's five ways that we can set our affection on things above. Five challenges. Number one, live with your head in the clouds. How many times have you had a coach or a parent or a boss or a teacher tell you, hey, get your head out of the clouds? Well, what's God telling us here? Hey, get your head in the clouds. Get your heart in the clouds. He goes, hey, get your head out of the clouds. No. God wants us to get our head in the clouds. Our heart, our passion in the clouds. Live with an inward mind and heart that are settled and focused on heavenly realities while living a life that is making an impact while here on earth. Focused on the things of God, pursuing God, while at the same time taking everything that God gives us, realizing that we are still physically in the flesh on earth, and everything we do is going to be directly related to an impact to glorify God and to advance Jesus Christ in the circumstances and situations that God places us into. That is how we view our lives. That is how we view our passions, our pursuits, our possessions, our power, our politics, everything. Our people, our relationships. We are living on earth while thinking about heaven. Next, pursue God's truth. If we're going to have an affection on things above, seeking the things above, we're going to pursue God's truth. Where's His truth? It's His Word. And it's His Spirit. Pursue God's truth. Practically, what does that look like in your everyday lives? How often do you spend time learning in Bible study? Is it 2 minutes a day? Or is it a long period of time? Well, how often do you find yourself dwelling or meditating on the truth of God's Word? Pursue God's people. Number three, are we setting our affection on heavenly realities? God has given us the resource of God's people. Fellowship and unity. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I'm quoting it wrong. And exhorting one another so much the more. Doing it more and more and more as the day approaches. So what's the thought? God has given us a commission to pursue heavenly realities, to focus on heavenly realities. We do that by pursuing God's truth. We do that by living with our head in the clouds, our heart in the clouds. We do that by pursuing God's people who are doing the same thing with us. And number four, we do it by pursuing God's commands. Why do we do it pursuing with God's people? Why do we pursue God's people? Accountability and fellowship and friendship makes things so much better and easier, and God knows that. That's why He has commissioned the church. That's why He's commissioned Christian brotherhood and sisterhood, fellowship. I don't know if you've ever tried to train for an event. One time I tried to train for a marathon. I did a marathon. And what did it take? It took a friend or a sister at this point. My sister said, hey, do you want to run a marathon with me? When? 8 months from now. Okay. Let's train. What do? Constantly calling each other up, encouraging each other, challenging each other. So what happens 8 months from now? We run the marathon. All right. Recently, a guy said, hey, do you want to run a marathon with me? I said, I don't have time to train for that right now. And that was about 3 or 4 months ago. He said, okay, well, I'm going to do it. I called him up a couple of weeks ago, or he called me, and I said, are you going to do the marathon? He said, no. When you told me you weren't going to do it with me, I kind of sloughed off. I didn't train. So no, I'm not going to do it. There's something about surrounding yourself with other Christians who are pursuing heavenly realities that makes your faith stronger. then how do we set our affection on heavenly realities? By pursuing God's commands. What is God's commands? Summarized all down. Love God, love others, and love each other. Matthew 22:37-40, what did Jesus summarize all of his commands down? Love God passionately, love other people purely, and then love each other as well. In John 13:34-35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. So if we have an affection for heavenly realities, if we set our focus on things above, we are going to pursue God's commands. And then last of all, how can we pursue heavenly realities? By pursuing God's commission. Reach others. Reach out. Get to know your neighbors, your coworkers, your acquaintances, your teammates. Why? Because God has called us to make disciples. Didn't call us to be comfortable. Didn't call us to be to set our affection on all of and build our wealth or build our comfort. He told us, make disciples. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some mockery. There's going to be some persecution. So pursue God's commission. If we are focused on what God and heavenly realities, our relationship with Christ, our position in Christ, then while down on earth, we're going to be doing all we can to obey his commission. When we view people, we're going to view them through the lens of Jesus Christ. With unsaved people, we're going to say, how can I share the wonderful salvation of Jesus Christ with this individual? How can I change this conversation or this relationship to bring glory to God and advancement of Christ? Maybe not in this conversation, but how can I build the stages? How can I bring this person to an understanding of the truth of the gospel? With other Christians, we're in a relationship with them. How can we say, you know what? How can I encourage this person in their relationship with Christ? How can I fellowship with this person? How can we pursue Christ together? How can we come alongside each other and encourage and comfort and help and exhort one another in the things of God daily? Pursue God's commission. And then now what? What do we do from this passage? Ask God to free you from Satan's distractions and allow you to see him and his realities clearly. What did the Apostle Paul tell the Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 1, he prays for the Ephesians. And he says this in verses 17 through 20. 16 talks about, I'm praying for you. Verse 17, here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That you'll be able to see clearly. That you would be able to set your affection, that laser beam. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, how did we get it? In Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, saying the greater your view of Jesus Christ, the greater your focus, the greater your understanding, the more complete your mind, your heart, and then the more effective your life and ministry. So ask God to free you from Satan's distractions and allow you to see him and his realities clearly. God, please help me not to be so enamored by this earthly reality. And help me to see you clearly. That's a prayer that we can pray. And I think we should all pray a prayer like that. Number two, now what? Determine to make intentional choices. Remember that active part? Present, active, imperative? Be intentional. Determine to make intentional choices to avoid earthly traps or bogs, swamps, and to pursue heavenly realities. That can be an analysis of your schedule. That can be an analysis of your time. It can be sitting back and thinking, what is it that, those five questions at the beginning, what is it that I love? What is it that I think about? What is it that I pursue? And that, analyzing those type of things and saying, God, I pray that you will help me to align my loves, thoughts, passions, pursuits on what you want, not what I desire. And here's the bottom line. Because you have been supernaturally changed, completed by Christ, as a result of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, transferring our trust from ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, as a result of that, because you've been supernaturally changed, pursue the things of heaven. The final thought is this: live like who you are. Live practically in our everyday lives what God has made us. Cleansed, complete, satisfied, fulfilled, commissioned. He's given us so much. Now our response is, live like it. A thankful life of gratitude that glorifies God, that advances Christ within this life that we live. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the completeness that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't need to try to find fulfillment in the things of this earth. But Lord, I pray that we would use the things of this earth, the circumstances that you have placed us in, the choices that we make, the situations that we find ourselves, to bring you glory and to bring Christ's advancement. I pray that that would be our focus. Help us to live with our hearts and our minds in heaven while living down here physically in our flesh and bone with impact and with gratefulness as citizens of heaven and ambassadors to earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.